If you'd like to open your Bible to the first reading, it'll be from Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. We'll be reading just a moment. It's so good to be here. I appreciate so much this invitation, this opportunity to be with you, to be with family, and to be back in South Georgia. Been in this area, was at Hoboken a few years ago, and have known people in this area for a long time, but it's good to be here. And I hope that as we study together, that the lessons will be profitable to each one. And I may forget to say this at each lesson, but if I say something you have a question about, you're not certain about, you don't understand it, you disagree with it, please feel free to talk with me about it. Our theme is going to be choosing the better part. And when it comes to choices, I think we all sometimes think, I could have made a better choice. Sometimes it's nothing more than, you know, we're at the Mexican restaurant and I order the burrito and then somebody gets the fajitas and I'm going, wow, I really wish I had gotten the fajitas. They look better than my choice. Well, that's pretty inconsequential because I'm going to enjoy the burrito. You know, and if they're not looking, I may take some of their fajitas. But, you know, those kind of choices, okay, I might wish I'd done something different. But they don't matter. But you look at Matthew 7. Jesus talks about the basic choice we have to make. He said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We have to set our minds, first of all, there's a choice before us. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to follow him in that way that he describes as a narrow gate, a difficult way. Or we're just going to take the way of default. We're just going to go the way of the world, that broad way. The broad way leads to destruction. We need to choose that way that leads to life. And oftentimes, the choices we make, they're just simply between good and evil. But I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke, the 10th chapter, which is really where I took inspiration for this series. There is a story told there that, to be honest, I think bothers some people. They think that Jesus was a little hard on Martha. But it illustrates some choices that we have to make sometimes that are going to be between things that in a different setting would be good choices. But we have the opportunity to make a better choice. And God wants us to choose the better. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. We learn later that village is Bethany, near Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. But picking up, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha was distracted with much serving. Is hospitality a good thing? It's commended a number of times in the Scripture. Jesus talks over and over again about the importance of being a servant. Serving is good. But notice that word distracted. She was distracted. Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching. This is a time to put other things aside and to listen. And she was distracted to the point that she even said, Lord, do you not care? How could you ask a question like that of Jesus? Do you not care? Jesus cares. But he said, Martha, right now Mary's doing what she ought to be doing. So I want us this week to realize we're going to have to make, and tonight we're going to talk more about choices between good and evil. But as we go along, we're also going to be including sometimes choices between something that in its time, in its place, would be good. But at other times, it's not going to be the better choice. But tonight, we're going to be talking about sexuality and sexual behavior, which is something that has existed from the beginning. In Genesis, the first chapter, let me just say this. I will try. I'm not going to be crude, but I'll be as plain as the scripture, I hope, and no more. Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. After the flood, he would say the same thing to Noah and his family, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. We understand. That involves sexual behavior. Sexual behavior is from God. In fact, in these verses, it is expected by God. But I want you to think for a moment where we are today. I mean, we're in a time when instead of male and female, people would say, well, that's kind of fluid. What one might appear to be at birth is not necessarily what one is. That gender is to be determined later on. In my lifetime, I have watched homosexuality become mainstream, treated as totally normal. I mean, it's just, it's everywhere. I can remember when there was not a single state in the Union that allowed same-sex marriage. Then a few states had it. And now it's legal in all 50 states. Fifth in line to the succession of the presidency is a man married to a man today. That would have been unheard of a few years ago. What about heterosexual behavior? Men and women. Well, I would say in our culture, premarital sexual relations are the norm. They're not the exception. They're the norm in our culture in general. I wish I could say that adultery is rare. That adultery today carries with it the disgrace, the shame that it once did. It doesn't. You know, prostitution is a major problem in many cities. There is sexual abuse of children. There is child pornography that is, it's just incredible. And pornography of all kinds is just innocuous. It's everywhere. And I want us to think about choices we make in these realms. And I want to emphasize the word choice. We make choices about how we exercise these things. No matter the temptation. And we're going to be talking about homosexuality. We're going to be talking about faithfulness in marriage, pornography, some other things. These are choices. No one has to sin. No one has to violate God's law. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It is vital. If we're going to choose the good part, the part that God wants, that we are committed to doing God's will. Our own self may choose something else. Myself might want to choose to go against God's standard. My pleasures, my lust, my desires, my commitment's got to be, what's your will, God? What would you have me to do? Not what I want to do. And I want to begin by saying it this way. Keep sex in its place. Today it just seems like it just roams free without any restraint. I want you to think back to Genesis 1 and 2, 1 and 2. In the first chapter, he gives us kind of the overview. God created them male and female. Chapter 2 zooms in. It is not good that the man should be alone. I want to ask you, what did God make for Adam? Did God just make some plaything that he could utilize for his own pleasure? There would be pleasure in the marriage, but he made a marriage partner. He made for him a wife to whom he would have responsibilities, to whom he was expected to make a commitment. Yes, they would enjoy the sexual relationship, but they would be bound to one another. Verse 23, when God has made Adam, Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then this is God's commentary. And I know that from what Matthew 19 says. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's be honest. He made for Adam one who would be his sexual partner. Not his sexual plaything, though. There's a big difference. People today are looking too often for somebody to simply give them pleasures. God intended there to be a partnership. I don't know if you can read it, but this verse says, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled for..." "Marriage is to be held in honor, and the bed marriage bed is to be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers." Excuse my mangling the quotation because I quoted that from the ESV instead of my normal New King James. Or I put it up there from the ESV. God created a relationship that's special. Within the marriage relationship, intimacy is not sinful. In fact, he says it is honorable. It is an undefiled relationship. Outside of it, it is sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. And I remember I was a young person in the 60s, but I was alive during them. But you'd hear a lot of things about counterculture. That was the so-called hippie movement. They were counterculture. You want to be countercultural today? Then believe in holiness and godliness. And you go against the culture. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 13, he says, "Food for the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them." In some translations, "food for the stomach," "foods for the stomach," and "stomach for foods," is put in quotation marks, indicating that that was what the Corinthians were saying. And I think contextually that makes good sense. You see, they had this argument they thought was foolproof. They were defending fornication, sexual immorality, by saying this: God made us sexual creatures. Just like he gave us a belly and he expects us to put food in it, he made us as sexual creatures and he expects us to do whatever. He says no. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That the body is capable of sexual activity does not mean that's what its purpose is. The body is for the Lord. He goes on in verse 15, and this would not fit everybody, but it's intended toward Christians. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." They had a specific problem with temple prostitution, going to the harlots at the temple. And he said, "You're a member of Christ. You are part of Jesus Christ's body. Do you think Jesus would have anything to do with the harlot?" an immoral way? No. He said, you can't do that. He said in verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 16 is really telling us there is no such thing in God's plan as casual sex. And we hear the one night stand. You know, it doesn't matter whether we love each other or not. We're here for each other. Let's just enjoy the night. He said, no. He said, you join yourself to this harlot. He said, it's like you're becoming one with her. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. He who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your body is a temple. How are you going to defile the temple of God by behavior that he disapproves of? Verse 20, you were bought at a price. Use your body to glorify God, not to sin. In the seventh chapter, he will continue on. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, the word sexual immorality, they're from the Greek word porneia, which is King James has translated fornication. Because of fornication, the temptation toward that is the idea. Let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Again, it's back to Hebrews 13:4. If a man, the desire is so great. At this point, verse 26, he said there's some present distress that made not being married better. But he said marriage is not bad. And if the temptation is great, get married. And then he says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. And he goes on, lest you be tempted. Within the marriage, he said, it's okay. Outside of marriage, it is sexual immorality. A lot of the problem in our society is even people who have not accepted atheistic evolution in all of its fullness have allowed some of the concepts to, they've just permeated our culture. We're animals. We're the highest of animals, of course. You know, nobody's going to admit that they're the lowest of the animals. You know, but we're the highest of the animals, but we're still animals. We live by animal instincts. No. We make choices. We make choices. We were made in God's image. We can choose restraint. We can keep this activity in its place. It's either within the marriage relationship or it's not at all. God has limited it. And he's also told us there is to be no homosexual behavior. I'm turning to Matthew 19. Invite you to turn there. Listen carefully. Now the question is about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Here's Jesus' answer. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is asked, of course, about divorce. And he said, let's just get back to the beginning. Here's God's beginning for marriage. Male and female, he created them. And then he joined them together as one flesh. And he said, there's to be no divorce. God did not create same-sex marriage. I would like for you to turn to the book of Jude with me. I don't want you to listen carefully to what Jude says about Sodom. In recent years, let me preface this. I think most would know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They know what happens in Genesis 18 when God is determined to destroy it, and he talks with Abraham. But in chapter 19, the angels go to the city of Sodom, and the men of Sodom, they want those men brought out that they might assault them, that they might know them in a carnal way. Well, there's been an attempt to say, we're misreading that. We're going to turn to Ezekiel 16 in a moment. But I want you to hear Jude's divine commentary on what happened in Sodom. Verse 5 says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Why this fire upon Sodom? He said they gave themselves over to sexual immorality. They went after strange flesh. Now, I want you to turn to Ezekiel 16 with me. And with Jude's commentary, I want us to see what I think is the proper understanding of this. The prophet Ezekiel is talking to Judah about how wicked they have become. And he compares them to Samaria and to Sodom. Verse 48. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And that seems to be where people want to stop today. That Sodom was a rich, self-satisfied, inhospitable, unmerciful, unkind to the poor. That's why they were destroyed. Keep reading. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Yes. They became self-absorbed. They had no compassion for the poor. They did not help people. Why? They were haughty, and they committed abomination. What does Jude say the abomination was? They were given over to sexual immorality. They defiled the flesh. Homosexuality. It really comes down to this. We can accept what the Scripture says about it and understand that it's sinful. Or we can reject the standard. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. When the Scripture has that phrase, Paul uses it several times, do not be deceived. You know what's about to follow? something about which people tend to be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals. 1 Timothy 1, in verse 10, he has a similar statement. He lists various sins there, but he includes in that, in verse 10, the sodomites, the homosexuals. I'm turning to Romans, the first chapter, and I don't know if you've ever run across this, but increasingly, and this is becoming, because more and more churches, denominations around us, they accept homosexuality as okay. But what they would say is that what the Bible condemns is the unloving, abusive kind of things, somewhat like what you would see in some of the prisons, that kind of behavior. Let's look at Romans 1. And we're going to read a little more maybe than necessary, but I think it helps us. It's the same kind of picture as Ezekiel. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, let's just pause there. Do you see what's happened? They have rejected God from their knowledge. So therefore, they are now, verse 24, dishonoring their bodies. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. What he does in verses 26 and 27 is contrast what would be natural. A man with a woman, with what's going on. Abusive, casual, uncommitted relations between a man and a woman are not natural. They've rejected the natural. And they've gone for man and man, woman and woman. They've gone for sin. And one of the questions that comes up, though, in this is, Don't you think that some people are born that way? I mean, the people they think they are, at least. I would offer to you that I don't know all the answers. I don't think it's a simple answer. I think that in many cases, and there are those who've studied this carefully, that point to certain environmental factors in a child's upbringing, particularly with the male, that lead them in that direction. The terrible plague of pornography that I want to say a little bit more about in a few minutes, it has encouraged people toward exploration, toward broadening their horizons, experimenting. And I think that's contributed to people engaging in same-sex behavior. But what I would offer to you is, if there is someone, if there be someone here, or if you talk with someone that says, this is just the way I am, understand this. If that is the way you are, and how or however you got there, you don't have to act upon it. There are people, the majority of people, who are attracted to those of the opposite sex. And I know Christians who, they wanted to find a mate. They never found a suitable mate. And they have committed themselves to a life of celibacy. There are Christians who have been abandoned by their mate. No lawful divorce by Matthew 19. What do? Yes, they have a natural attraction toward the opposite sex. They just say no. One who is attracted to the same sex can just say no and can master that desire. And I think in time, eliminate that desire. But if someone, however they got that way, from their upbringing, experimentation with pornography, or something went wrong in their brain when they were born, you know what they can do today? Is they can say no. They do not have to engage in sinful behavior. If they can say no today, guess what they could do tomorrow? They can still say no. We can be pure, whether we are attracted to the same sex or the opposite sex. We can say no. I'll offer to you, there's some other choices we need to make if we're going to make those choices. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. The apostle here talks about, again, being the temple of God. In verse 17, he speaks about coming out and being separate. And in verse 1 of the 7th chapter, he said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sexual sin is not unknown among Christians. It's not unknown among unmarried Christians who commit fornication. It's not unknown among Christians who cheat on their spouses. Why? Sometimes it's because of the choices. It's not that our first choice was to commit fornication. Our first bad choice was to commit fornication. Our first bad choice was to cheat on our spouse. Our first bad choice was we're not living lives with conviction. They were not getting up day by day saying, I will do the will of the Lord. On this day, I will abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9. I will glorify God. You know, our bodies are made for the Lord, remember? I need to just get up each day. And that covers a lot of things. But it'll certainly include the sexual behavior. And then I'd say, we need to make better choices about things that stir unlawful desires. I mean, just think about our entertainment. The things that we watch. TV, movies, the books we read, the podcasts, the music. There are things that can feed desires at the moment. But I'm afraid they also, over a period of time, they slowly eat away at our convictions. They erode our conviction that this is wrong. We see it, we hear it so much. 1 Corinthians 15:33 has another one of those, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. There was a long time ago, there was a TV show called The Ed Sullivan Show. Some of y'all have to go home and Google or YouTube it, but Ed Sullivan Show was a variety show on Sunday evenings. You know, Elvis Presley, when he made his appearance on it, they would only allow the camera to show him from the waist up. They couldn't show him jiggling those hips because it was indecent. The Rolling Stones, when the British invasion had come, you know, the rock and roll. Again, some of you may have to look them up too. But one of their early hits was a song called Let's Spend the Night Together. On the Ed Sullivan Show, they had to sing Let's Spend Some Time Together. And if you see the video of that, there's kind of a sneer on Mick Jagger's face as he sings those words. You know, it's like, okay, I'm going to play along, but y'all all know what I mean. Well, one appearance on the Ed Sullivan Show wasn't going to turn Americans into fornicators if they had used the original words. But you know, songs like that and so many more in every genre of music, in country, in rock, in pop, rap, you know, whatever it be. It's just the normal way of life. And I think if we're not careful, it erodes us, our convictions. What we watch on television, what we once would have cut off, we don't cut off anymore. And their lewd behavior. Look at a few passages with me. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, and he goes on. But think about how he lists off fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. That word lewdness, lasciviousness, some translations give it. Some give it as licentiousness. Some give it as sensual behavior, indecent behavior. It's the kinds of things that stir unlawful passions. Uncleanness is not the same as fornication. Lewdness is not the same as fornication. But they're grouped here together because these are the kinds of things that are sin that can lead to sin. When I conduct myself in a lewd way, or when I entertain myself with lewdness, am I going to keep my heart pure? Am I going to have the kind of heart that Jesus warned me not to have in Galatians 5 and verse 27? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus, I want you to have pure hearts. I want you to guard your heart. And I understand, and I want to be clear about it, we can't isolate ourselves from all lewdness, ungodliness in this world. But we don't have to deliberately choose more of it than we have to. I know, look, you got to go to Walmart sometime and get groceries. You'll see some folks that aren't, well, they're dressed lewdly. Let's just put it that way. You know, it's bad. You know, sometimes I can be at a gas pump. You know, my car has to have gas too. And I can hear somebody's filthy music just blaring away. But the fact that I didn't have a choice to hear it there doesn't mean I need to turn it on in my car. It doesn't mean I need to force feed myself those things. You know, think about that. And think for a moment about dating. You know, marriage is a good thing. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Dating is ultimately designed toward finding a marriage partner. I I'm trying to keep as much opinion out of this as I can. Now, y'all can trust me on this. I have lots of opinions about lots of subjects, you know, but I try to keep them out of my preaching. But I do want to offer this as some food for thought. If children are far too young to even be considering the thought of finding a mate for marriage, why do they need to be dating? Why do they need to be dating? Are we not just running a risk that we're just going to be stirring passions? But I also offer this. Most people marry somebody they date. Y'all notice that? I mean, it works out that way most of the time, doesn't it? Evil company corrupts good habits. Be careful. And I want to make a plea. Avoid pornography. Again, this is sin that leads to sin. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, this is our last point of the evening. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness, verse 3, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And somebody says, where is pornography in the Bible? Here it comes. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It is sin that leads to more sin. But I want to pause and try to kind of put something out of the way for a moment. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 9, Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, the King James says fornication. And I really think that's one case where some people like to say the old King James, it's a better translation. But it's the Greek word porneia. And in recent years, people have started saying, well, viewing of pornography, if you're, usually be the man, if he's been watching pornography, then you can divorce him. Well, that's not fornication. Well, Matthew 5:27, he lusted in his heart. That's missing the point of Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is not saying he's literally committed adultery. It's saying, I want your hearts. Any more than verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. This one who's angry has actually committed a murder? No. Jesus said, guard your hearts. When you look at the word porneia, and if you want to do more study on it, you'll find it involves an action, not a thought. It's not grounds for divorce. Is it a terrible thing? Yes. So is a man that refuses to work and provide for his wife. So is it a man that is verbally abusive toward his wife, physically abusive. I name a lot of things that are terrible, but they're not the things that Jesus said. But let's talk about how bad pornography is. And do I need to tell you how prevalent it is in our society? That a lot of what you can see on television is, a few years ago at least, would have been called soft pornography. But it's as close as your telephone. I mean, the internet has made it everywhere. I mean, it's been around forever. The walls of Pompeii, you know, that were buried in ash when Mount Vesuvius erupted, they're covered in pornography. You know, I had a friend who takes people on tours. Somebody said, we don't go there. It's just, there's not enough in that area that Christians can look at and feel comfortable looking at. It's been around forever. And there were always those stores that sold the magazines in the back. But now, it's right there on your phone. And it warps people's thinking. The whole point of pornography is to make people think that life is all about pleasure. Yes, God created us as sexual beings, but not sexual objects. And there is a very great difference. In pornography, especially as it relates to men and boys, it's teaching them that women exist solely for your physical pleasure, for your sexual pleasure. And it is full of perversion of God's ways. Again, the homosexuality, various things. I don't know who thought that maybe we could spice up our marriage. No. It creates marriage problems. It invites comparisons. It makes people feel unloved. Parents, children don't need internet access before they can handle it. And there need to be safeguards. And adults, pornography is not for... Can I just tell you one of those things that gets under my skin? It's the way the word adult is used today. You know, alcohol, that's an adult beverage. Profanity, that's adult language. You know, that's an adult bookstore. Now, there's nothing adult about intoxication. You know, there's nothing adult about profanity. There's nothing adult about pornography. Folks, it's a serious problem, and we need to make sure it's not our problem. We need to get rid of that. That is an immoral behavior that God will not tolerate. You've listened well. You've been patient with me. Our world's changed. I mean, sin's always been around. I'm not one of those that, well, back in my day, I know what it was like in the 70s. There was plenty of immorality around, plenty of ungodliness. But there are things that have gotten worse. But what's not changed is God's word. He still says, do not be deceived. The fornicators, the adulterers, the homosexuals, sodomites, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. He still says, Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all. The bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Those things remain true, and we need to be convicted of that. But let me close with 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, because this also remains true, that God forgives. After naming those 10 people that will not inherit the kingdom of God, he said, and such were some of you, past tense. What happened? But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The people he's writing to had once been the kind of people he describes in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. What happened? They were washed. You can't read your New Testament and not understand an allusion there to baptism. When they were washed, what happened? They were sanctified. They were set apart as God's holy people. They were justified, declared not guilty. This evening, we're going to sing a song, I Am Resolved, I believe. And it talks about no longer lingering, coming in obedience to God. It may be that some of the things we've talked about tonight are your problem. It could be other sin. You know, that list in 1 Corinthians 6, it covered a lot of things. You know, maybe it's the reviling. Maybe it's the greed. Maybe the alcohol. I don't know. Whatever it is, I know this. God's willing to forgive. And we'd be glad to help you with that by praying for you, baptizing you into Christ. Whatever we can do to help you, let us know. Come while we stand, sing together.